Okay. Well, Oikos has a really great history of when a man becomes an elder, one of his first sermons is used to test and try him. Nathan was given the wonderful opportunity of covering Romans chapter 9 and the pesky and challenging doctrine of God's sovereignty. And I get to talk to you today about sex. So open up to Proverbs chapter 6. But I'm in good company because Mike Abendroth, one of the right-hand men of John MacArthur, loves the Reformation. And when asked, he said, actually, did you know there are six solas, not just five? Sola Scripture, faith, well, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory alone. And he said, enjoy your spouse alone. Because in that day, sexual immorality was and is rampant among the Catholic Church. Actually, I kind of put myself in this situation because I kind of recommended to the elders that we cover some topics that we're going to cover this morning. Which is okay, because one of my favorite books of the Bible is Song of Solomon. And if you're married, it should be one of your favorite books too. If you've ever read it or understood it. And that's probably one of the problems, is most of us have never sat under a teacher that taught systematically through the book of Song of Solomon. But don't worry, I'm not going there this morning. We can't do that in one morning. So we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 5. And we're going to read the whole thing. And trust me, I am not going to say anything this morning, just to put you at ease, that is not said in God's Word. Okay? So let me get to Proverbs myself. Proverbs chapter 6. Or Proverbs chapter 5. So let's read it together. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. And I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray. Let's go back to verse chapter 1. The very first two words are, my son. If you haven't read the book of Proverbs with my son in mind, did you know that it appears 19 times in the first 7 chapters alone? It appears 3 times in this chapter, verse 1, verse 7, and verse 20. If you're looking for a book on parenting, Proverbs is it. It is the book of parenting. Over and over again, you're seeing Solomon address his son, his children. And it covers every major topic of life. I can't think of one important, vital subject that you as mom and dad need to teach your children that is not found in Proverbs. Money, sexuality, relationships, conflict, wealth. It's all there. And so if you're struggling as a parent, what should I teach my children next? Go to Proverbs. The wisest man in the world teaches us what we should be teaching our children. Dads, I do want to encourage you, when it comes to this area of sexuality, that you are vitally important in this area. Most girls do not understand the mind of a man, and most women do not understand the mind of their husbands. Unless they are taught, unless it is discussed. And so, men, you have to be vitally involved, for instance, with your daughters with modesty. Why? I find this amazing, particularly in homeschool conservative circles, when I see a teenage girl and she's dressed and I have to look at my eyes look at my feet when she's in the room. And I think to myself, how could you as a dad let her walk out your front door? Fathers, you know how men think. So, dads, you need to be involved when your girls are dressing and when they walk out the door. Moms, allow dads to say no. That is really important. Vitally important. And by the way, it doesn't matter if she's going into a congregation of all men. There are dirty old men out there, right? And without Christ, we would be dirty old men. So please, don't allow your daughters to come here to Oikos, dress to kill. God has commanded me that I can feast my eyes on one woman and one woman alone, my wife. That's commanded, and it's healthy and good. But other women, I need to keep my eyes off. So help us do that. And dads, to do that, you've got to be engaged with your daughters. I love Paul Washer when he said this, basically about modesty. Does the outfit draw attention to her body, or does it frame her face? That's a really good principle. If that outfit is drawing attention to her body or some part of her body, then it probably needs to, you know what? You can say this to her. If you're dead set on wearing that, sweetie, go ahead and save it. And after you get married, enjoy it all you want. But until then, you can keep it in the closet. You know, Solomon, I find amazing that he is not ashamed to talk directly and thoroughly to his children about sexuality. This is only one chapter. He brings it up in chapter 2, chapter 6, chapter 7, and if that ain't enough, he wrote a whole entire book on it. And the book of Song of Solomon, did you know, is not written to husbands and wives. It's written to the daughters of Jerusalem, particularly the unmarried women. Young married men, unmarried men, you'll find it helpful too. But the audience is unmarried, not the married. And the whole emphasis of the book, the repeated phrase is, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Who's that for? Those who are not yet married and don't have the opportunity to enjoy this wonderful gift that God has made for us. Fathers, you're instructed in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I assume that means you're going to be reading scripture with your children. Well, how in the world are you going to read through the first book of the Bible, Genesis, without talking about Adam laying with his wife and conceiving? And that's chapter 4, verse 1. You're not going to make it through the first four chapters without running into something. Or how about Noah and his drunkenness and his nakedness? Or Abraham and Hagar? Or Lot's daughters getting their father drunk and becoming pregnant by them? Or Potiphar's wife trying to tempt Joseph? I mean, there are over a dozen references to improper or proper sexuality in the book of Genesis alone. Well, you may think that this is not a problem among conservative homeschool families, but you're wrong. Among homeschoolers, I found that most families are not discussing gender, sexuality, body image, modesty, pornography, or other issues with their children. I have personally spoken to a number of high school age students who have never had an in-depth conversation with their parents on these important subjects. I would say you are in the minority if you are properly parenting your children. Folks, in this age when sexuality and temptation is everywhere, and I mean everywhere, you are being, and I'll be very clear about this, you're being utterly irresponsible, foolish, ignorant, and naive. And if that doesn't hurt bad enough, you're being wholly, totally, and completely unbiblical. May I be even more clear? If you refuse to train your children in sexuality, you are rebelling against God and His instructions to you as a mom and a dad. Why is this so important? Because let me say something real quick. Jump ahead to verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 5. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. What is the only other thing in Scripture that is compared to a double-edged sword? The Word of God, right? And the words of Jesus in Revelation, referring basically to the same thing. Sexuality improperly used is as powerful as the Word of God can be in a positive way. And so we want to prepare our children for all that God has in store for them. And if I could shrink the message in one sentence, that is it. Parents, prepare your children so they can fully enjoy God's gift. This is not a message of warning. This is a message of preparation and hope this morning. But I want to be up front, and I want to encourage, and I want to break some barriers that mom and dads and families at Oikos, if we are truly going to be a family discipleship church, then we have to discuss the things that will make or break your family and my family and us as husbands and wives. So dads, man up. Be ready for your voice to crack. Be ready for your heart rate to increase. Be ready to start feeling hot and sweat to develop around your neck and under your arms. And be ready for your children to look to you for advice, insight, and protection. From personal experience, let me encourage you that it is hardest when they are young, because small children wiggle and giggle when you bring this up. Our easiest conversations are actually with our older children, not our younger. But that can only be true if you start when they're young. If your first conversation is after your boys have started developing hair under their armpits, it's going to be kind of embarrassing and challenging, and yet do it anyway. So let's ask and answer the question before we delve more into Proverbs. When do you start? Parents, I want to encourage you to begin starting as soon as a child begins recognizing their sexuality and their gender. Did you know that the image of God is directly tied to our gender? God created us in the image of God. It's not tied to age, occupation, personality, intellect, emotions, or any of the other thousand things where we do express the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God," stated it two times there, "he created them male and female." Not husband and wife. Not working outside the home and laboring in the home. Not outgoing and subtle, not intellectual and, you know, working with his hands, male and female. And so is there any doubt why in our godless culture that is fascinated with feminism, transgenderism, and homosexuality? It's because it's a direct rebellious attack on God and the image of God He has inside of us. So don't allow the world to rob your children of a correct and healthy understanding of God, who God has made him or her to be. So when they start recognizing there's a difference between themselves and their sister or themselves and their brother, start talking about it. Start recognizing the difference in boys and girls. This is a wonderful, healthy, natural place to start. Their strengths and their emotions, their reproductive abilities. Why don't daddies have babies? That's a great question. Talk about it. Genesis is a great place to start in the Bible, and the bathtub is a great place to start in the home. Okay? Two really easy starting points to discuss these kind of issues for you and your children. Well, why start so young, you may ask? Well, it's all about first impressions. First impressions are the most powerful. Do you remember the first time you tasted a new food? I mean, when you were older in life and you were introduced to a new taste? I'll never forget my first taste of churros and horchata. Ever have a horchata? I was in Spain in college with a missionary for about 3 weeks, and I'll never forget, it was a bright, sunny, hot day in the middle of summer. We sat down at a little two-person table, and the waitress brought out a big clear glass of horchata. It's a milky drink made out of, some kind of root. It's really good. Is it rice? No, it's not rice. It's actually a root of a plant, but something like that. I've only found one other place that you can... I found it's up in Delaware. So come up to Delaware and I'll take you out. But I'll never forget horchata and churros. Do you remember the first time you were exposed to sexuality? Mom and dads? Was it on a school bus? Was it in a back room of a friend's house? Was it a magazine or a book? You remember. Few of us probably had parents who took Solomon's command and example seriously. Maybe some of you did, but I would not be surprised if the vast majority of us did not have parents who took this seriously and we learned it somewhere else. Stanton and Brenda Jones, the authors of one of the resources I'm going to give you afterwards, wrote a four-part series called God's Design for Sex. And in the parent companion book, they say sexual education is not really about imparting information as much as it is about shaping their character. The character of a person is best shaped when they are young, hence our shaping of their sexual identity must also start when they are young. You should have the first say when your influence is greatest and your children's trust in you is the highest. That's what you're looking for. You want the first impression to be positive and biblical and relational, not distorted and twisted and broken. You want their first impression to be something of hope and sweetness and trust, not something that leaves an awkward, sweet, sour taste in their minds and hearts. Right? So, some essentials. Start young. Second of all, start by teaching them why it's important, because God owns their body, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee sexual immorality, for every sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality is against your own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, from whom you have from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Couple of our helpful tips. Use anatomically correct labels. Clarity, not cuteness, is needed. Teach the difference between boys and girls. And finally, when with young children, do not shame a child when they discover that God gave them pleasures to enjoy. Rather, recognize it, encourage them to save it for later. Let's get back to Proverbs. We've covered the father part. Let's keep on reading. Obviously, he encourages them. He's giving a warning after that. Warning about the forbidden woman and what will happen afterwards. And he talks about through from verses 4 through 6, uses the word bitter and wormwood, double-edged sword, death, Sheol. If you read chapter 6 and 7, the language of the warning is even stronger. And I do want to encourage parents, we do need to give warnings, right? It's not all about painting a bright and beautiful picture, even though that is part of it. We do want to give warnings about if God's word is violated, what happens. There are serious consequences of sin in this area. We want to help our children recognize that the opportunity to sin may seem pleasurable and enjoyable for a moment, and it is for a moment, but the consequences are dire. And if you look at the words that Solomon uses here in the other chapters, there are two things. It's life and death, so there's a seriousness of it, and it's ongoing. The consequences aren't brief. The pleasure you may enjoy is brief, but the consequences are long. I had a man just this week apply to work for us. Great man, would love to hire him. Unfortunately, as a proclaiming Christian nearly 10 years ago, just 8 months into his marriage, he was caught downloading a handful of images of girls who happened to be under 18 and happened to be in another state. He received federal charges and ended up spending about a year in federal prison, nearly 10 years ago. 10 years later, he's applying for a job, and I can't hire him. This is a sin that will impact you perhaps the rest of your life, young people. We do have to be serious about its consequences. It is a matter of life and death. It is something that will stick with you if you give in. Young men, young women, moms and dads, let's not be fooled that this cannot happen to us even after we're married. Let's not be fooled that we can beat this. And we are certainly foolish if we think we can ever beat this without Christ. He and He alone is the only way we will have victory in this area on a consistent, persistent basis. The other warning that Solomon gives is not only that, but he's actually speaking here from verse 7 to verse 14. I think, as I read it and understand it, I believe he's talking to the young people. And if I could summarize 7 through 14, I would say he's saying, watch out. Don't waste the best years of your life. If you look at what he warns of, giving honor to others, giving your years to the merciless, strangers to take your strength, your labors to foreigners, and that he groans at the end that he did not listen to his teachers and he's at the brink of utter ruin. Young men and women, young adults, you have the best years of life right now. You have so many opportunities in front of you, so many choices. Don't squander it by giving in to a temptation or becoming preoccupied with something that you're not ready for. Most of us adults are pretty stuck in what we can do and where we can go, are we not? There's very few choices without making major life changes. But when you're 14 to 20-ish, you have wonderful opportunities in front of you. Many choices. And sometimes that's actually a struggle for you, isn't it? Wait until you get 40 and all you can do is just stay faithful. Just keep on. There's not much you can do when you're 40 and 50, right? You just keep plugging away. So I want to encourage you young people. This is a trap of Satan to throw you under the bus. It truly is. And so, young people, we want to encourage you, don't waste the best years of your life. I think that Solomon, what he's saying mostly at this point, the message of Solomon about the pleasures that God gives is not no, no, no. What Solomon is really doing in this chapter, other chapters in the Song of Solomon, if you take it all combined, he's saying wait, wait, wait. If you delve into 15 through 19, he talks about the pleasures of being married and the blessing of God. He uses words mainly in this context of water, cistern, wells, springs, fountains, and streams of water. They all deal with water. In that era, and even today in the Middle East, water is very coveted, is it not? If you owned a cistern, if you owned a well, if you owned a source of water, you were a very wealthy man. It's almost like maybe today, even though the price of oil is down, like owning a tract of land that had just a gob of oil underneath. I mean, you were set for life. And the idea is kind of VIP, valuable, important, and pleasurable. If you were to read through the book of Song of Solomon, there are over 100 references to things that are valuable, like oil, gold, silver, jewels, important to life, that nourishes the body, like apples and raisins and grapes and vineyards, and pleasurable, using words like sweet, intoxicating, and honey and wine and milk. VIP. God's gift to husbands and wives is VIP. Very important. It's interesting that in verse 3, he talks about the forbidden woman's lips drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. Both of those words are used of the wife in Song of Solomon. I think it's important for us to recognize that God is not condemning sexuality. And I think in the Christian community, that's what we often think. We often misinterpret God as he's condemning the pleasurable gift that he's given. But he's really not. He's condemning who it's being enjoyed with and when it is being enjoyed. Correct? So, God is not condemning the desire of a young man and a young woman. We find it good that you find the opposite sex attractive. That is a good thing. Mike Abendroth, the pastor of one of the books I'll recommend to you, says this: to unmarried men and your hormones, your desire for sexual intimacy are yelling, get off that couch, you lazy bum, and go out and win a woman worth marrying. Do you want a pretty wife, or do you want to win at Call of Duty? Shave, put on cologne, move out of your parents' basement, grow up, wise up, and act like a man. When testosterone speaks, men, you ought to listen. I think that's very fitting. So remember, Solomon is constantly saying, wait, wait, wait. And the Word of God proclaims, instructs, and describes the power of a sensual experience, but under God's blessing. This is unapologetically in our Bibles. And if we believe 2 Peter 1:3 that says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, then we must embrace the reality that intimacy is something vital in life. Let me ask you this. Is the topic of intimacy vital to the gospel? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Keep your one page in Proverbs, but turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. We know the verse 18 where it says, and this is a great verse to memorize, by the way, young people. Flee sexual immorality, but skip up to verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Right? Part of the gospel. So, may I add that? So flee from sexuality, for every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Intimacy wrongly used hurts the gospel, but intimacy correctly enjoyed compels the gospel. Can a husband and wife fully express the gospel in their marriage if their intimacy is weak, distorted, threatened, or compromised? Biblically, the answer is no. You may understand it with your mind. You may have been transformed. But husbands and wives, if you are not growing in this God-ordained and God-commanded area of life, then your ability to express the gospel will be limited to some degree. I want to take just a moment to talk to the husbands and wives real quick. Intimacy does not make a marriage, and it does not break a marriage. It's one, not the only, but it's a gauge of the marriage. And for some of you, I don't know everyone's story, but in a congregation this big, I'm certain that it's a part of some of our experiences, that there is some disconnect with this area of life and perhaps a marriage relationship. Perhaps you brought something into a marriage that was unhealthy and wrong. Sin. Some type of immorality, some type of experience, some type of habit that you had before you got married, some type of relationship. I want to encourage you that God forgives all things. And to move past the baggage that so many bring into marriage, you have to discuss it, repent, and ask forgiveness. If you bury something in your past, do not think that it will stay hidden. It will come out. The facts may not all come out, but attitudes, behaviors, responses, whether you like it or not, will come out. So I encourage you, spouses, if there are things in your past that you have not discussed and have not clearly discussed and asked forgiveness of, please do that. That is a sin that you brought into your marriage. But some of you may deal with a sin that someone brought upon you. We may not discuss this very often, but the statistics are out there that there are, in a room this size, a number of adults and or children who have been taken advantage of in some way. Family members and siblings are the number one relationship of abuse. Maybe even as an adult. Maybe it's been 20, 30 years, but you can still remember that family outing where an uncle took advantage of you. Or an older cousin did something or showed you something that was utterly inappropriate. And it's affected you ever since. Please don't bury that. And parents, I want to encourage you that part of our role of protector is protecting our children from other children and other adults. Please don't assume that everybody in this room is safe to be around. We don't allow children to go in the bathroom and close the door with someone else. Praise God, we have a small facility. Do you know how many large churches have epidemic problems with this? Because one child takes another child somewhere else and exposes them to things that you don't even know. And a child doesn't know how to express that. They don't even recognize that it's that destructive. And so I want to encourage you, parents, please be aware of that. Please be willing, if that happens to your children, you may never know it. You may have to engage your children one-on-one at appropriate tender times and ask them questions about relationships, so that you can aid in that process. And if you're an adult that has gone through something like that and you haven't found healing, I want to encourage you to please process that with your spouse, a pastor, a counselor. It's that important because it's that painful and it does affect us. Parents, prepare your children so they can fully enjoy God's gift. We want to give warnings, but we also want to be very hopeful. The attitude that Solomon continually expresses is one of hope and joy. And we want to have the type of attitudes when it comes to God's wonderful gift that we think of it in the same terms that Solomon uses in Song of Solomon, where he talks about fruit and riches and value. And if our responses and our thoughts about this area of life, this tender area of life, are often more fearful, and it's almost like cough medicine versus dessert, then I want to encourage you, you may have some things that you need to process on your own so that you can view God's gift as dessert rather than some cough medicine you have to take. At church, I want to encourage us as a local body that we should be affirming children's genders. But we should not be encouraging the attraction of the opposite gender, particularly in the elementary and middle school ages. Stirring imagination, fostering romantic aspirations, teasing or suggesting childish crushes, or promoting boyfriend-girlfriend interactions, those are all fruits of unhealthy relationships. Not healthy. Parents alone have the sole authority to enter into these kinds of conversations with their non-adult children. Young adults, however, need no encouragement to notice the attractive qualities of those around them. Questions or suggestions should typically be made foremost to the parents of those who are marriageable ages. We desire freedom to abound in our congregation so that the minds of our young adults have healthy and joyful relationships with those of the opposite sex, rather than constantly wondering what the talk is about them. Does that make sense? Okay. I want to encourage, both as young adults and as parents, that we foster brother and sister relationships. When we are constantly discussing or encouraging romantic interest, we are promoting relationships as a self-serving avenue of fulfillment. Rather, relationships, whether they're with the same gender or the opposite gender, are opportunities to serve and give, not to get. 1 Timothy 5, Paul is writing his mentoree, Timothy, who is young, who may have been unmarried. There's no reference to the fact that he was married, so he may have been a single man. And he says, Timothy, treat men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger sisters, or younger women as sisters, in all purity. And that's the goal we have. Young people, the question will always come up to you, how do I find a mate? I have one piece of suggestion for you, and this is the only one I'll give. I'll let your parents do the rest. This was said to me long ago, and I've heard the man who states this, I don't know who it originated with, but I've heard him say it to multiple people, and I know at least one or two of those men are in this room. He says this, run as hard as you can towards Christ and for Christ, and then look to the left, look to the right, and take note. That's how you find a good mate. You don't have to constantly pursue marriage. Or who could make a good spouse? And parents, I admit, we have children that are getting, you know, the age where, you know, one day they're going to be married here probably in a few years. And it's easy as mom and dad to wonder, I wonder who they could marry, and I wonder who they could marry. And it's just self-defeating. We're spinning wheels. And I confess, I've spent more time thinking about it than I do sometimes praying about it. So shame on me. So as parents and as young people, run as hard as you can towards Christ and then take a look around. Those are great spouses. And you know what? I know for a number of you, that's how you found your spouse. Oikos, we do not promote one form of relationship building. We are not courtship or arranged marriage only kind of people. Some of us are dating and courting people. It's kind of like a merging of dating and courting and whatever. I don't know what you call it. We don't espouse any of that. You can choose whatever way you want. Okay? None of that is unbiblical. Except for modern dating, which is shacking up. And you understand the difference between traditional dating and modern dating. Just two people getting to know each other. Okay? So, what I want to do is, Nate and Tom, would you mind passing one of these out, one to each family, head of households? What this simply is a list of resources that our family has found incredibly helpful during our years of parenting and preparing our children. The first two are by a husband and wife team that I think you'll find very helpful. Your little ones will giggle and wiggle when you read through the books. Mike Abendroth, the black book down there, is wonderful. It's more for young adults. I'm actually buying them all for our paint crews, and they're going to be reading through them this summer. Song of Solomon is a wonderful DVD, a biblical teaching on the book of Song of Solomon. Husbands and wives, I want to encourage you, if that book is not in your top five, please make it one of your top five books this year by learning what it says. It is a beautiful, wonderful story. It is great, and it's worth taking the time to learn. And then obviously, Elizabeth Elliot, who doesn't know Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's Passion and Purity is simply an explanation of and a revealing of their journal entries before they got married. And how do you as a young person take the passions and the excitements that you have? And I tell you what, you read some of that stuff, whew, yeah, only read it on your own. Don't read it as a family. And these are two people who are about to get married. They weren't even married yet. And they were writing in their journal how they felt about each other and letters they wrote to each other. It's really a good book. It is a classic, and it's well worth investing in. So I want to encourage you folks, families, that this is a wonderful area of life. Young people, you have the best days in front of you. And I tell you what, it is worth fighting the battle. The only other piece of advice that I give young people is make sure that you're filling your mind with Scripture. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and a bunch of other ones and memorize Scripture when it comes to this area of life and other areas of life. The only way you'll beat this area, this temptation, which is everywhere. I mean, wow, I thought it was bad when I was young. I can't imagine living as a 16-year-old right now. I really can't. It is, but the answer is still the same, is it not? Keep your eyes focused on Christ, and that He and He alone is the only one that can keep us pure in this area. Let's pray. Jesus, You are great and gracious. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Solomon. God, I thank You for these families who are diligently seeking to prepare their children for a life that lives out the fullness of Your glory, both in life matters like this and in doctrine and theology. God, engaging with unbelievers, relating well to their siblings and others in their neighborhoods. God, it is a joy, Lord. And personally, I've been challenged as being a part of Oikos. Lord, I thank You for the small opportunity this morning to just talk about Your Word. And God, there's probably some chaff in there. May it burn off. And God, may You keep those things which are rich and true and eternal. God, I pray for purity to expound and grow and flourish in this church. Among husbands and wives, may we grow in our desire to give ourselves to each other for the glory of Christ. May our young people find strength and the opportunity to stay pure and enjoy the gift at its right time. God, may our young people, may You protect them from those who would want to defile them, both the spirit world and those who follow the evil spirit world. God, this can only be done if we keep our eyes on You. Thank You, Jesus, for being a great Savior. In Your name we pray. Amen.